At Grainger, we're for the ones who specialize in saving the day and for the ones who've mastered the art of keeping business moving. We offer industrial-grade supplies for every industry with same-day pickup and next-day delivery on most orders, all backed by real people ready to help. So you can get the right answers and products right when you need them. Call, clickgrainger.com or just stop by. Grainger, for the ones who get it done.
The following program is sponsored by What's Right, What's Left Ministries and is responsible for its content.
Portions of the following program may be pre-recorded.
I am Pastor Ernie Sanders, the voice of the Christian resistance. Stay tuned. My radio broadcast, What's Right, What's Left, is coming up right now.
Independence, Ohio.
We changed our life for the better in many different ways.
Heard around the world every Monday through Friday.
Pastor Sanders is always years ahead of the rest of the media, telling you exactly what they're covering up.
This is What's Right, What's Left.
I tune in every chance I get to hear exactly what's going on with the voice of the Christian resistance.
Unabashedly cutting through the rhetoric by exposing the hard topics facing our society and world.
A lot of the other news medias don't pick up the news items like he does.
And bring into light the enemy of freedom who are out to steal your rights, your children, and enslaving you.
You really get the truth out. I can tune into your show and hear the unvarnished truth. Thank you.
This is What's Right, What's Left with Pastor Ernie Sanders.
I can only identify with the Trinity, because here you've got God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. And God the Son, the Word, was with God before there was any such thing as a measurement of happening to happening or event to event, from here to there, from past to present. God was always in existence. God was always in existence. He's the eternal God, and he will always be in existence. All things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. Well, Christ was the creator of all things, and that means all things. All things out there, the entire universe. Now, here it's an interesting thing. When we look at this, this passage of Scripture, it predates every other passage of Scripture, including Genesis chapter 1. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shined in darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. Well, here, the darkened mind of sin-blinded men could not. And because they would not, rather, come to the light when it was offered to them, men loved the darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil. Now there was a man sent from God whose name was John. The same came for a witness, to bear witness of the light, that all men through him might believe. Now, this Gospel of John is uniquely designed to bear witness to the deity. He was not the light, but he was sent to bear witness of the light. And of course, that was John the Baptist. That was the true light which lingereth, which lighteth every man that cometh into the world. Even though some people live and die without ever hearing Jesus, the witness imprinted by him and on his creation is such conclusive evidence that there is a creator who is omnipotent, omniscient, and holy and loving, that those who reject or ignore it are without excuse. And that's what it says in Romans chapter 1. That was true light, which lighteth every man that cometh into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made by him, and the world knew him not. He came not into his own. He came into his own, and his own received him not. But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name, which were born not of the blood, not of the will of the flesh, nor the will of man, but of God. So all of those out there today that are born again believers are sons and daughters of God, those that have called upon the name of the Lord Jesus and received eternal life. And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld the glory as the glory of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. John bare witness of him and cried, saying, This was he of whom I spake. He that cometh after me is preferred before me, for he was before me. And that means he's referring to the fact that the Lord Jesus was pre-existent. And of his fullness have we all we received, and grace for grace. For the law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. No man has seen God at any time. The only begotten Son, which is in the bosom of the Father, hath declared him. Now, the Son is eternally in the Father's bosom, and eternally proceeding from his bosom as the only begotten. The Greek word is monogenes. Uniquely different from the many other sons of God. Even angels themselves are called sons of God, as are all those men and women who have been born again through faith in Christ. Today, many of the modern translations or translators delete the word begotten. Here, not only wrong in translation, but also are allowing dangerous, very dangerous heresy and understanding of the nature of Christ. Then he says, No man has seen God at any time. The only begotten Son, which is in the bosom of the Father, hath declared it. As the living Word, the Son reveals, and he speaks of the Father. Now, I want to go now, as you often have heard, well, Solomon said, there's nothing new under the sun, but wait a minute. The prophet Jeremiah said, yeah, there is something new under the sun. And let's go to Jeremiah chapter 31 and read verse 22. How long wilt thou go about, O thou backsliding daughter? For the Lord hath created a new thing in the earth. A woman shall compass a man. Now here, this new thing can be nothing less than the coming miraculous conception and virgin birth of the promised Savior. The word for compass here means to enclose. And no other interpretation of this promise would involve a new thing. You know also the reference to, if we go back one verse, set thee up, waymarks, and make thee high. Set thine heart toward the highest, even the way which thou wentest. In turn, again, O Virgin of Israel. And so here, he's telling you that this is something, this is a new thing, because a woman is going to encompass a man. And so you say, well, how could that be? How could a woman can't have a man in her womb? Oh, but yes, because this child that is conceived of the Holy Spirit was preexistent. He was eternal. He was the very creator of the very womb in which he was going to come into this world in. And this is what he was saying. This is the only time this ever could happen or would happen. Because that very child that was in her womb before he became flesh was none other than the creator of the universe. I want to now go to Matthew chapter 1. And in Matthew chapter 1, starting in verse 18, now the birth of Jesus Christ was on this wise. When as his mother Mary came, espoused to Joseph, before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Ghost. Now this is interesting here, because the espoused, according to Jewish law at that time, the espousal was, well, it was almost equivalent to marriage. In fact, it was, except for the consummation. And it could only be, an espousal could only be dissolved by legal divorce. Infidelity during that period of time, folks, on the part of a bride might even be punishable by stoning, by death. In fact, if we go to Deuteronomy chapter 22, and we read verses 23 and 24, we read this. If a damsel, that is a virgin, be betrothed unto a husband, and a man find her in the city and lie with her, then you shall bring them both out unto the gate of the city, and you shall stone them with stones, that they die. The damsel, because she cried not, being in the city, and the man, because he hath humbled his neighbor's wife. So thou shalt put away evil from among you. And so, here, he's making a reference. If the woman doesn't scream or cry out for help, but she goes and lies with this man, then she's guilty. And obviously, if he takes another man's wife, knowing that woman that's espoused, then he's guilty. Then Joseph, her husband, being a just man and not willing to make her a public example, was minded to put her away privately. But while he thought on these things, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a dream, saying, Joseph, thou son of David, fear not to take thee Mary, thy wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost. Now, here, just think about if you're Joseph, right? And by the way, folks, whenever you have the angel of the Lord, it's different than an angel of the Lord. When you have the angel of the Lord, it usually refers to a Christophany. And meaning in most cases, it's the Lord Jesus himself. But think about this. How many of you men have had dreams? I mean, we all have dreams. And I'm going to tell you, I've had some wild dreams in my lifetime. But now, Joseph, remember this here. To be married to a woman and who you have not consummated the marriage with, and here she's pregnant, just imagine what friends and family are going to say, what they're going to think and say. And so you're going to tell them you had a dream, that you had this dream, and in this dream God came to you? How are you going to know for sure that it was God that came to you? Well, the answer is simple. If the angel of the Lord, whatever the angel of the Lord does, his purpose in you will be fulfilled. And so when he calls you to do something, he will prepare you to do that. And in this case, Joseph had no doubts. Well, a lot of people had a lot of doubts. You see later on, the Pharisees making reference to the Lord Jesus was as they said that we, okay, are not bastards, okay? In other words, they were making an assumption. We are our father Abraham. And so here, in other words, they're making the point that, well, you know, there's no doubt who our parents were, and we don't have this reputation like you do. Now, they didn't say that in so many words, but that was what they were meaning. But while he thought on these things, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a dream, saying, Joseph, thou son of David, fear not to take unto thee Mary for thy wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost. Now I'm going to tell you, when God speaks to you, you know it's him. And he shall bring forth the son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. Now here, this is the first of 144 references to the name of Christ right here. The 144 reference to the names. There, we just read off a number of names of Christ here. Now, the Hebrew for the word Jesus is Yahushua. And when I was in Israel and talking to many of the Orthodox Jews and those that actually understand and accept Christ as the Messiah, some of them refer to him, some of them will say Yahushua, and meaning Jehovah saves, God saves. But others simply refer to him as Yeshua, meaning salvation or Savior, the salvation. Now, as we continue, and he shall bring forth a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. Now all this was done that it might be fulfilled which was spoken of the Lord by the prophet, saying, behold, a virgin shall be with child, and shall bring forth a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which is being interpreted as God with us. Well, in fact, if we jump over very quickly to Isaiah chapter 7. In Isaiah chapter 7, we read this. Therefore the Lord himself shall give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel, meaning God is with us. God is with us. Now, here, those liberal theologians that really don't believe, they're really not believers, they have tried for centuries to say, well, that word in the Hebrew simply means a young woman. young married woman, and it doesn't. That word means exactly what it says. It means virgin. That word means a virgin. A woman who has not been with a man, period. And then we know that if we go to Isaiah chapter 9, and starting with verse 6, we read this, "For a child is born unto us, a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulders, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Mighty Prince, the Everlasting, the Prince of Peace." Now, when we look at that, those names here, the Wonderful Counselor, this is the first name of his fourfold name. This is a testimony of his, that the Lord Jesus, even the enemies, even the enemies of the Lord Jesus said, "Never a man spake like this man," in John chapter 7, verse 46. The Mighty God. Now, this is a marvelous paradox. This helpless infant in the manger is God Almighty. He has all the power in heaven and in earth. Matthew 28, 18. This Everlasting Father. The question might arise is how the Son also could be the Everlasting Father, the Father of eternity, reminding us that the eternal Son was the creator of time as well as space and matter and all things, in fact. Colossians 1:16. The unfathomable yet glorious mystery of the Trinity. He goes on to say, of the increase of his government and peace, there should be no end upon the throne of David and upon his kingdom, to order it and to establish it with judgment and with justice from henceforth, even forever, the zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. The zeal of the Lord, this magnificent kingdom, can never be achieved by human effort, but only by the zeal of the Lord himself. As we continue, we read here, "Then Joseph, being raised from the sleep, did as the angel of the Lord had bidden him, and took unto him his wife. And he knew her not until she had brought forth her firstborn son, and he called his name Jesus." Well, here, there are those out there today, some denominations, if you will, that teach that Jesus was the only child, that when it refers to his brothers and sisters, it's referring to cousins, not the literal brothers and sisters. But folks, there's a problem with that. If we go over to Matthew chapter 12, and in Matthew chapter 12, and we read verses 46 and 47, here's what we read. "While he yet talked to the people, behold, his mother and his brethren stood outside, desiring to speak with him. Then one said unto him, Behold, thy mother and thy brethren stand without, desiring to speak with thee." Now, it's an interesting thing, because that word there, brethren, is the same word used for of the same womb. And that the definition is one of the same womb. Now, listen, if you came out of the same womb, then that's your brother, folks. You know, the saying, my brother by the same mother. Okay, cousins don't come out of the same womb. If it comes out of the same womb, it's not your cousin, it's your brother or your sister. Now, it's an interesting thing, too, because here, there are four. Jesus had four half-brothers. And where I said, well, what about sisters? Well, it refers to sisters in the plural, and it means at least two. So if you take those two sisters, the four brothers, and Jesus, you come up with the number seven, which is the number for perfection. And that would be something that would be, well, I would say very, very prominent or very, very possible here. Then we go to verse 2. We read, now when Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, behold, there came wise men from the east to Jerusalem. Most of them came from the area of Persia there, saying, where is he that was born a king of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east and are come to worship him. And when Herod the king had heard of these things, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. Now, Herod considered himself to be the king of the Jews, even though Herod was a half-breed. He was a Herodian, which was a half-breed Jews, and were not really considered by the Jews as being a true Jew. They were considered to be lesser people, if you will. But he considered himself to be the king of the Jews. Now, Herod was a very, very wicked man. I mean, extremely wicked man, to the point where he had his own wife and sons killed because he feared that they might try to assassinate him and take over his throne. He was an extremely wicked man. And here now, the thought of who is this, the king of the Jews? Now, what does Herod do? Herod goes and he calls. And when he had gathered all of the chief priests and scribes of the people together, he demanded of them where Christ should be born. And they said unto him, in Bethlehem of Judea, for thus it is written by the prophet. And of course, we know that prophet was Micah 5:2. And thou, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah art not the least among the princes of Judah, for out of thee shall come a governor that shall rule my people Israel. And so here you find that in Micah 5:2. Now, he goes on to say, then Herod, when he had privately called the wise men, inquired of them diligently what time the star appeared. And he sent them to Bethlehem and said, go and search diligently for the young child. And when you have found him, bring me word again that I may come and worship him also. And when they had heard the king, they departed. And lo, the star which they saw in the east went before them, till it came and stood over where the young child was. Well, here, this prophecy given by Micah was made 700 years earlier. So this was 700 years prior to the time they came. Now, there's so much written, volumes and volumes, people guesswork of what this star was. People are saying at this time it could have been a coming together of the different planets in the sky that would appear as one large star. I mean, just all kinds of different theories on what this star was. Look, if God says it was a star, it was a star, and if God says this star will go and stop and rest right over where the child was born, folks, or where the child lay, God has unlimited power. Like Einstein said about God, he does not have to theorize, okay? And so here, and when they had heard the king, well, let me go back here. And when they were coming to the house, they saw the young child and Mary, the mother, and fell down and worshipped him. And when they had opened their treasures, they presented him with gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh. Now, it's an interesting thing. I wish I could find an actual nativity scene out there that showed a child at the age of 2 years, a two-year-old child, in a house and not a baby laying in a crib, laying in a manger, folks, because when the wise men came, the child was living in a house already at this time, Mary, Joseph, and Jesus, and he was about 2 years of age. And being warned of God in a dream that they should not return to Herod, they departed into their own country another way. And when they were departed, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream, saying, "Arise and take the young child and his mother and flee into Egypt, and be thou there until I bring thee word, for Herod will seek the young child to destroy him." And folks, I know this might be a little hard for some of you to really grasp, but we have Herods today. We have Herods today that are every bit, if not more so, wicked as the Herod of Jesus' day. We call him Planned Parenthood. We call him the ACLU, which is working overtime, going judge shopping. They want to bring back brain suction abortion. They want to do the most horrendous, the most evil, and I mean downright evil, wicked things. Now, you and I don't have an Egypt to go to. What we need to do is we need to take this wickedness, these wicked people, and send them right back to where they came from. Because what they want, this wickedness, where it comes to killing of the children and human sexual trafficking and all of this wicked stuff that they have, comes right from the pit of hell. And when they were departed, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream, saying, "Arise and take the young child and his mother and flee into Egypt, and be thou there until I bring thee word, for Herod will seek the young child to destroy him." And when he arose, he took the young child and his mother by night and departed into Egypt. And he was there until the death of Herod, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken of the Lord by the prophet, saying, "Out of Egypt have I called my son." Now, the death of Herod remains of an ancient wine jar found in Masada, contained the inscription, "Herod, King of the Jews." It was not surprising that Herod was troubled when the wise men came inquiring about this newborn King of the Jews. And here, when he refers to, so the prophet saying, "Out of Egypt have I called my son," prophecy is found in Hosea 11:1, where the context clearly indicates that it was the whole nation of Israel which had been called out of Egypt as God's young son. He goes on to say, Then Herod, when he saw that he was mocked of the wise men, was exceedingly wroth, and sent forth, and he slew the children that were in Bethlehem, and in all the coast thereof, from 2 years old and under, according to the time which he had diligently inquired of the wise men. Here, then was fulfilled that which was spoken by Jeremy the prophet, saying, in Ramah was there a voice heard, lamentations and weeping and great mourning, Rachel weeping for her children, and she would not be comforted because they are not. Well, Rachel was the beloved wife of Jacob, and she was born and she died right there in Bethlehem. And she was so well known and so well loved there. And here, that's why it was referred to as Rachel's children. And the great mourning and Rachel weeping for her children, and would not be comforted because they are not. But when Herod was dead, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared in a dream to Joseph in Egypt, saying, arise and take the young child and his mother. Well, according to Herod's death, the birth of Christ would have been around 4 BC. And so here, actually our calendars are off a little bit, I would say. And when Herod was dead, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared in a dream to Joseph in Egypt, saying, arise and take the young child and his mother and go into the land of Israel, for they are dead which sought the young child. And he arose, and he took the young child and his mother, and go into the land of Israel, for they are dead which sought the young child. And again, he arose, and he took the young child and his mother, and came into the land of Israel. And when he had heard that Herod Archelaus did reign in Judea, in the room of his father Herod, he was afraid to go thither. Notwithstanding being warned of God in a dream, he turned aside into the parts of Galilee. And he came and dwelt in the city called Nazareth, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the prophets, he shall be called a Nazarene. Now, it's an interesting thing here, because the Bible gives you types and shadows. In other words, God will show you that something he's doing, and then he will show you something, show it to you on a larger scale. Now, there are types. For example, Abraham and Isaac. Okay, Father Abraham, when he went to offer up his son Isaac, okay, Isaac was a type of Christ. When you had here, for example, you saw the type, and Abraham was a type of God. In this case here, you had, when it comes to a Nazarite, and a Nazarene and a Nazarite are not the same, but if we go back over to Judges, and in Judges chapter 13 and verse 5, we read this. For lo, thou shalt conceive and bear a son, and no razor shall come upon his head, for the child shall be a Nazarite unto God from the womb, and he shall begin to deliver Israel out of the hand of the Philistines. Then the woman came and told her husband, saying, A man of God came unto me, and his countenance was like that countenance of an angel of God, very terrible. But I asked him whence, and he was neither told he me his name. But he said unto me, Behold, thou shalt conceive and bear a son. Now drink no wine nor strong drink, neither eat any unclean thing. The child shall be a Nazarite to God from the womb to the day of his death. And now, even though Samson was kind of a real rascal of a guy, he was kind of a wild guy, but in one sense, being the savior of his people from the Philistines, he was the type of Christ. And so here we go on. And he came and he dwelt in the city called Nazareth, that he might be fulfilled which was spoken by the prophets. He shall be called a Nazarene. Well, this is the closest thing to what I've read to you that the prophets had referred to as a Nazarene, what I just read to you. Out of the Judges. Now, I wanted to go over to Psalm chapter 7. And in Psalm chapter 7, starting with verse 1, we read, O Lord, my God, in thee do I put my trust. Save thee from them that persecute me and deliver me. Now, this was a song of David, which he sang unto the Lord. And here he says, when he says, who I put my trust. If we go to Psalm 2 and read verse 8, David had been grievously slandered by Cush to Saul. It would seem that he was contributing to Saul's persecution of David. So as with many psalms of this nature, well, it can be understood as prophetic of the unjust suffering of Christ. Here now, David, he maintains his trust in God, and as did Christ in his Father. This is considered one of those imprecatory psalms, if you will, because here, as we go, we'll see what David is doing. Lest he tear my soul like a lion, render it in pieces, while there is none to deliver me. O Lord my God, if I have done this, if there be iniquity in my hands, if I have rewarded evil unto him that was at peace with me, yes, I have delivered him, that without cause mine enemy. Now David is saying, look, Lord, judge me. Go ahead and judge me. And now what this was all about was he was under a lot of criticism because he had an opportunity to kill Saul. When he had several opportunities to kill Saul, David refused to kill Saul. Well, the scripture says not to touch God's anointed. Well, God had put his anointing on Saul and raised him up, and David knew better than to kill Saul. Let the enemy persecute my soul and take it. Yea, let him tread down my life upon the earth and lay my honor in the dust. Arise, O Lord, in thine anger. Lift thyself because of the rage of mine enemies. And awake for me to the judgment that thou hast commanded. So shall the congregation of the people compass thee about for their sakes, and for return thou on high. And so he's saying, look, I'm surrounded. I'm surrounded by these people. And here they're demanding of me. And they want to know, again, why did I spare Saul? And he goes on to say, The Lord shall judge the people. Judge me. So God's asking, or David's asking the Lord to judge the people and him. Judge between the two of them. O Lord, according to my righteousness and according to mine integrity that is in me. O let the wickedness of thy wicked come to an end, but establish the just, for the righteous God trieth the hearts and reins. Now, this is one of many imprecatory prayers that we find in the Bible. In other words, it's when you're praying that God would come against the wicked, against the evil. Here on this radio program, we've prayed many, many imprecatory prayers because we have a real darkness in this land. We have a real evil. It's a dark evil out there. You have this child sex trafficking. You've got here the abortion, and they want more abortion. And they want to be able to kill children even after they're born. They want to legalize pedophilia. There's an evil in this land. It's a dark, and it's a wickedness. And we're talking about groups like the ACLU, that are out right now judge shopping, trying to find some good, solid, corrupt judges. Those that are very corrupt, that will legislate from the bench, that will legislate death and evil, death and evil. You've got Planned Predators. They call Planned Parenthood. Their name itself is a lie. There's nothing to do with parenthood. They're about death and mutilation and molestation. They're evil. They're evil to the core. And here, he goes on to say, the Lord shall judge the people. Judge me, O Lord, according to thy righteousness and according to mine integrity that is in me. O let the wickedness of the wicked come to an end, but establish the just. For the righteous God trieth the hearts and reins. My defense is of God, which saveth the upright in heart. God judges the righteous, and God is angry with the wicked every day. God is angry with the wicked every day. If he turn not, he will whet his sword. He hath bent his bow and made it ready. He hath also prepared for him the instruments of death. He ordained his arrows against the persecutors. Behold, he travaileth with iniquity, and hath conceived mischief and brought forth falsehoods. He made a pit and digged it, and is fallen into a ditch which he made. His mischief shall return upon his own head, and his violent dealings shall come down upon his own plate. I will praise the Lord according to his righteousness, and I will sing praises to the name of the Lord Most High. Well, here, at this time of year, we always refer to Jesus as the only reason for the season. And folks, there's things happening today in the country, some very good things and some things that are very bad. And we're seeing just exactly what God's Word, the Bible said, would happen. We're seeing the righteous becoming even more righteous. And we're seeing the wicked becoming even more wicked. That divide is becoming greater and greater. We're seeing, again, an evil, an extreme evil. You have things that I never would have even thought of when I was growing up as a young man. Things like drag queens, where people take their little children to see these abominable things. You have what they're calling now LGBTQ, okay? The very first time that the word abomination was used was for the sin of sodomy, for the sodomite. They try to change the words to make the most wicked, evil offenses towards God acceptable, or more palatable, if you will. There's a wickedness in the land where they want to have more abortions. They want to kill children not only before they're born, but now up until years after. They want a law saying, like what they do now in Canada, that you can wait. And maybe the child's 2 or 3 or 4 years old, and, well, you know, the child's had imperfection. We didn't realize that it had Down syndrome or whatever, and so it's such a burden on everyone and even the child himself. The best thing we can do is just kill him. That's the mindset you have out there today. Now, look, we don't have an Egypt to run to. We have to stand, and we have to come against, and I mean we have to come against this darkness with all of our might. The very fact that God has raised us up, the very fact that you're listening to me here tonight, tells you that God has raised you up for such a time as this. This old soldier has been fighting this fight against this darkness for over 50 years now. But listen, God's word, the Bible, makes it very clear. We are more than conquerors, more than conquerors. He that is in us is greater than he that is in the world. You just have to believe that and run to this battle. Now, the first thing you must do, if you're listening to me out there and you have never received Christ as your Lord and Savior, folks, you're living on borrowed time. You don't want to take the chance that this very night your soul may be required of you. Because that's going to happen this very night. All across this planet, people's souls will be required of them. They're going to die. Now, it's not a tragedy to die. But to die in your sin, well, that's a horrible, horrible tragedy. So if you're listening to me right now and you have not called upon the name of the Lord, it's like you're walking on a spider web over a burning lake of fire. You don't want to do that. What do? Do exactly what the Lord Jesus, who took your place at that cross, who died to take away your sins, if you will call upon his name. And here's the way he says to do that. He says you pray to the Father, and you ask for forgiveness of your sins. God will always honor your commitment. You realize that you're a sinner and you need a Savior. And then you call upon the name of the Lord Jesus, and you ask the Lord Jesus to be the Lord of your life, all of your life, completely and totally, without any restrictions. He's got to be number one. He's got to be number one. You've got to put the Lord Jesus first. And if you'll do that, you will become a new creature. You will become a new believer. You will become an heir of the kingdom. And you will be indwelt with the Holy Spirit. And once you've done that, you will be on the road to immortality. Immortality, you say? That's right. God has said it. God has said you will be on the road to immortality. And so, folks, there's nothing that's as sure as the Word of God. Remember, The universe was smoking and was spoken into existence by that very word of God that guarantees you that if you will be obedient and if you will put your trust and your faith in him and do what he tells you, if you will call upon his name, you will become a new creature. You will become that born-again believer. You will become the heir of the kingdom. You will be, again, on your way to immortality. And you will have eternal life. Well, we're at that point that we get to every night at this time. Here's what we always say. Good night. God bless. And tonight we say, Merry, Merry Christmas. And always, always, and I do mean always, keep fighting the fight.
Thanks for listening to the Voice of the Christian Resistance. What's Right, What's Left, hosted by Pastor Ernie Sanders. To learn more about our ministry, please visit us online at www.wrwl.org. Please tune in next time for another edition of What's Right, What's Left.
The preceding program is sponsored by What's Right, What's Left Ministries and is responsible for its content.
The following is a paid advertisement sponsored by Versus AI. Salem is not an investment advisor, and this is not a solicitation or recommendation by Salem to buy or sell any securities. Salem and Dr. Gorka are being paid $85,000 to carry this ad on its radio and podcast network. Salem does not endorse any investment product, and you should check with your personal financial advisor before investing.
Greetings, I'm Dr. Sebastian Gorka, and I'm excited to share with you a groundbreaking opportunity in the artificial intelligence industry that stands resilient amidst the Sam Altman upheavals. Enter Versus AI and its pioneering genius platform. The AI sector has been largely dominated by large language models like those at OpenAI. Versus AI is charting a new course. Don't miss this potential breakout company. Be part of the AI revolution. Versus AI, with its commitment to innovative solutions, is poised to remain a leader in the dynamic world of artificial intelligence. As AI becomes increasingly central to our future, the potential of Genius's platform to enhance your investment portfolio is immense. We invite you to be part of this exciting journey. Discover the power of Genius at emcversus.com.